Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, Rosh Chodesh Shvat, 5786, corresponding to January 19th. Tehillim, share, click, click again. Okay. Mizmor l'todah, hariu l'Adonai kol ha'aretz, ivdu et Adonai b'simcha, bo'u l'fanav birnana. De'u ki Adonai hu Elohim, hu asanu v'lo anachnu amo v'tzon marito. Bo'u sha'arav b'todah, chatzerotav b'tehillah, hodu lo baruchu shemo, ki tov Adonai li'olam chasto, v'ador v'ador emunato. Let's skip that. Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir Lama Alot Esoinai El Heharim Meayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Meim Adonai Osei Shamayim Vaoretz. Al Yitain Lamot Raglecha Al Yanum Shomerecha. Hine Lo Yanum Velo Yishan Shomer Yisrael. Adonai Shomerecha Adonai Tzilecha Al Yad Yaminecha. Yomam Hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra, yishmor et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'yad olam. Kuf Lamed. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim krati'cha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tehiyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmoria Adonai miya amod. Ki imcha haslicha lama'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kivita nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Mark.
Nishabirach Avosenu Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov, who Yivareches Chayalei Tzva Haganali Yisrael, Vesanchei Kochos HaBitachon, Ha'omidim Amishmar Artenu Ve'arei Eloheinu Ve'alochamim Ba'adenu, Min Halabanon Ve'ad Bidbar Mitzrayim Min Hayam Hagadol Ad Lo Ha'arava U'Makom Shehem Bayabashar Ba'abir Uvayam, Yitein Adonai Esar Yaveinu Akamim Aleinu Nigafim Lifneihem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yishvur V'Yatziles Chayalinu Mikol Tzara V'Tzuka Mikol Nega Machala V'Yishlach Barachah V'Hatzlacha B'Chol Ma'aseh Yedeihem Yadber Shonenu Taktehem V'Yatarein B'Cheser Yeshua U'Bateres Nitzachon V'Yikuyam Bahem HaKasuv Ki Adonai Eloheichem Ha'olech Imachem V'Hilachem Lachem Im Oyeveichem L'Hoshia Eschem V'Nomar Amen.
Amen. David.
Avrachmim shochem romim, hu yivko brachmim es achenu shenelgu al kiddush Hashem ha'am ba'aretz. Yizkrem Elohim letova imshar tzadikei olam. Viviye mehera lekeve Yisrael, kmo shenemar velamo tivienu, vienuchu v'shalom al mishkavosam, v'nomar amen.
Amen. Together. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara v'ashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam, bein bayabasha uvein ba'avir, המקום ירחם עליהם ויוציאם מצרה לרווחה ומאפלה לאורה ומשיבוד לגאולה, השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. This morning I was on a tiul to the Archaeological Museum, which is in between the Israel Museum and the Bible Lands Museum. It's a fairly new place, very new. And I just wanted to share with you that archaeology you think of as long, long, long time ago. And in fact, we had a guided tour. He spoke about things that happened in the 7th century before the Common Era and other things in the Byzantine era and things in 6000, not 6, the 6th century of the Common Era, the 12th century of the Common Era, and half of the tour was the archaeology done after October 7th. And that blew me away, because you don't think of archaeology in that context. But the government sent in teams of archaeologists to all of the kibbutzim and other places where people were killed, whose primary task was to find over 100 missing people, meaning their bodies. And they applied archaeological skills in sifting through unbelievable destruction in order to find remnants. And they were successful in identifying every single one. So it was obviously a very sad project, but I never thought of it. And this museum has a full wing on called Rising from the Ashes. And that was the theme about all kind of things related to October 7th and the days that followed. And these archaeologists did their work under fire. There was still action in that time, and they risked their lives doing it. So that was very impressive.
So that would be out of bounds for Cohen.
No, I don't think they have any remains there. They just have video, visual kind of things, and no, I don't think there's any problem with the Kohen there. Okay. Wanted to talk about Rosh Chodesh. I don't remember if the point was made when we were all paying attention or not, so I'll just repeat. The Torah mentions the first of Nisan as far as the day that the Mishkan was put into action. It mentions the first of Tishrei as the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. It mentions also the first of Av as the Yahrzeit of Aharon HaKohen, and the only other Rosh Chodesh, as far as I can figure out, is Rosh Chodesh Shvat, which is the day that the Book of Devarim begins, meaning Bnei Yisrael at the end of the 40 years, towards the end of the 40 years, is already in Arvot Moav. Arvot Moav, the plains of Moav, are their last encampment before crossing the Jordan. And it is there that they spent the last 37 days of Moshe Rabbeinu's life reviewing all of the mitzvot in the Torah. And as I mentioned last Wednesday, it serves as another day of Matan Torah. Now, I also mentioned then, no, I'll get there in a moment. I want to just share with you something on Rosh Chodesh. At first, a practical thing, in case you forget. If you have a meal with Hamotzi today and you bench, and you inadvertently forget Yalav Yavo, you do not repeat. Yalav Yavo in Birkat HaMazon does not require repeating. And that's because even though you're not allowed to fast on Rosh Chodesh, there is no obligation to have a meal with Hamotzi like there is on Shabbat and Yom Tov. And therefore, the day does not require Birkat HaMazon, and leaving out Yalav Yavo is not a fatal flaw in the benching, as opposed to Ritzeh on the first two meals of Shabbat, Friday night and main meal of Shabbos day. There, the day requires the Hamotzi. The Hamotzi requires Birkat HaMazon. Therefore, the day requires Birkat HaMazon, and therefore, about Ritzeh, you're not Yotze, and you have to repeat the benching. When it comes to the Amidah, if you forget Yalav Yavo in the Amidah on Rosh Chodesh, you have to repeat Shacharit, you have to repeat Mincha, and only Maariv has a special rule that the Gemara presents that you don't have to repeat the Amidah of Ma'ariv, Arvit, if you forget Yalav Yavo. That's not Shaykh now, that's from last night. Because Ein Mekadshin et HaChodesh Balayla, because nighttime was never declared Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh was only declared from sunrise and onward in the following morning. And we only observe Rosh Chodesh from the night before because we have a fixed calendar. But there was never a situation where nighttime would be yet Rosh Chodesh. What happens on in the olden times and in the future with the Sanhedrin is that if the moon is visible and witnesses come to testify sometime during the night, then the next morning the day will be proclaimed Rosh Chodesh. And technically, this wouldn't apply to our fixed calendar because we know in advance that last night was Rosh Chodesh and we say Yalav Yavo. So why does leaving it out not require repeating? And I just realized that this is related to the fact that Plan A is the way we have it with Sanhedrin. This comes from this week's Parsha, which is the other reason I'm mentioning it. In other words, we're on Rosh Chodesh now, and Parshat Bo contains the mitzvah of making a calendar. HaChodesh hazeh lachem Rosh Chodeshim, Rishonu lachem lechodshei hashanah. And therefore, Plan A is to do it the way it was supposed to be done always, the way it was done with the Sanhedrin, and it will be again done with the Sanhedrin, with some interesting differences because of modern technology, but it'll still be by eyewitness testimony. And therefore, you still won't have Rosh Chodesh at nighttime. It'll only be declared in the morning. Plan B is our calendar. Our calendar is faithful to Plan B when we don't have a Sanhedrin, but it takes second place to Plan A. So when the Gemara mentions you don't repeat the Amidah if you leave out Yalav Yavo at nighttime, She'ein Mekadshin et HaChodesh Balayla, it's giving like a salute to Plan A. In other words, recognize we are in Plan B. That's not the ideal, even though it's very neat, it works well, it doesn't have some of the weird complications of Plan A, like cloudy skies and nobody saw the moon, even though it should be visible. But still, Plan A is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu ideally wants. And Plan B is what we have when we don't have a Sanhedrin. And I don't think it should go without notice that in the Musaf of Rosh Chodesh, Roshei Chodeshim Li'amcha Natata, first of the month, Rosh Chodesh, you gave to your nation, Zman Kapara L'chol Toledotam. It is a time of atonement. We think of Yom Kippur as the Day of Atonement, but every Rosh Chodesh has an element of kapara. And biyotam makrivim lefanecha zivchei ratzon usirei chatat lechaper ba'adam, Rosh Chodesh, and we read about it in the davening, but originally in the Beit HaMikdash, there was a korban chatat, a communal sin offering. A communal sin offering means we're petitioning HaKadosh Baruch Hu for kapara. So the Musaf continues. All right, it's clearer on Shabbos, whatever, where, when it is. We, Ba'avanoteinu HaRabim, don't have the Beit HaMikdash to bring these korbanot. That's why we're davening Musaf, and that's an element of Rosh Chodesh. Tirza, you had a question?
Yeah. I davened mincha out of my regular schedule an hour ago, and I don't remember if I said Yalla v'yavo or not. I was under a lot of pressure about something. I did say it this morning in Shacharis,
Okay,
but
if you are
I
not
didn't.
sure whether you said
No.
Yalla V'Yavo, you have to repeat the Amidah
Okay.
and remember to say it.
Yeah.
And Musaf, you davened?
No, I did
Are you
not.
going to?
I honestly, I don't daven Musaf every day. No.
Well, I don't daven Musaf every day either. Only on
But I said
Shabbos,
it in
Yom Tov, and
Shacharis.
Rosh Chodesh. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Women, by the way, are exempt from Musaf, as opposed to other parts of davening, which they are required. But
We started to daven Mincha again.
if
Okay.
in the afternoon a person is going to daven Mincha and Musaf, Mincha goes first. Susan knows why. What's the word?
Hadir.
Hadir. And the only reason Mincha doesn't go before Musaf in the morning is because it's not time for Mincha yet. So Shacharit goes before Musaf, Tadir Vashenu, Tadir Koda. If you delayed Musaf either by forgetting or time constraint, whatever, till middle of the afternoon, Mincha goes first and then Musaf, which you never do in shul. It's only when you daven privately. In shul, they will maintain Musaf first, not to create confusion. So that's that. Now, one other thing. Any questions till now?
No.
One other thing that I wanted to ask, I wanted to present about Plan A and Plan B. Plan A, when there's a Sanhedrin, past and future, eyewitness testimony, Sanhedrin committee interviewing the witnesses, giving the Nasi the authority to declare Rosh Chodesh in the morning. And that is, again, I say, the preferred by God. Now, what happened was Hillel Hasheni, he was called, not to be confused with the Hillel of Hillel and Shammai, Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai. That Hillel is called Hillel HaZakan, and he was much earlier. And what gets very confusing is that Hillels often had Shimons, and Shimons had Hillels, and Gamliels got in there. So you have a first Gamliel, a second Gamliel, a third Gamliel, different, grandchildren, great grandchildren, whatever. The Hillel at the end of this list is sometimes referred to Hillel HaKatan or Hillel HaSheni. He was the one whose Beit Din realized that the Sanhedrin was not going to last. It was weakened, and after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, it moved from a Yerushalayim to a couple of other places, and he saw what's called the writing on the wall, that there won't always be a Sanhedrin for the time being. And he was concerned with sanctifying the months, even when there was no Sanhedrin. Because if you don't sanctify a month, the Chagim in that month don't apply. I've told you this in the past. Unless a Sanhedrin sanctifies Rosh Chodesh Nisan 2 weeks later is not Pesach. You can eat chametz, you don't have to eat matzah, you don't have Yom Tov, you could do melacha. Pesach exists, Shavuot exists, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot all exist when we sanctify Rosh Chodesh of that month. And the question is, who sanctified today as Rosh Chodesh Shvat? The answer is the Beit Din, the Sanhedrin of Hillel HaSheni, who did two things basically. They created or revealed, there's a machloket how old this was, created or revealed the calendar as we know it today, and sanctified every month that that calendar produces until there will be another Sanhedrin. This was a period so far of about 1700 years. For 1700 years, we haven't had a Sanhedrin, and we've been using this fixed calendar. But we're covered because the months were sanctified by the power of a previous Sanhedrin. Now, if I could go just one more step here. Rosh Chodesh and the cycle of holidays are our becoming junior partners with Hashem in sanctifying time. I've also said this in the past, but it's one of my favorite kind of things to talk about. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sanctified time on his own without our participation with Shabbat. Ki sheshet yamim asa Hashem et ha-shamayim et ha-aretz et ha-yom et kol ha-shabam v'yonach v'yom ha-shvi'i al kein beirach Hashem et yom ha-shabbat v'yikadshehu. God sanctified Shabbos, creating the concept of the sanctity of time. When it came to our almost getting out of Mitzrayim, Avodah had stopped already. We weren't slaves anymore, but we were still in Mitzrayim. This week, Sedra, God commanded Moshe and Aharon, still in Eretz Mitzrayim, and I emphasize that because Vayidaber Hashem El blank usually is followed by Lemor. Once in a while, rare, once in a while, you have the location. Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe V'El Aharon Be'eretz Mitzrayim Lemor. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Bahar Sinai.
Today.
Vayidaber Hashem el Bimidbar Sinai, whatever. So you have Chodesh Iyar also is mentioned then, I just realized. Okay, so we have more months than I thought originally. Anyway, the point is that
Oh,
God
not good for you.
commanded B'nai Israel, through its representatives, in the case of the Midbar, Moshe and Aharon, Mitzrayim to the Midbar, and after that, a Sanhedrin of elders, and they are the ones that are in charge of setting up Rosh Chodesh and the calendar that follows from that. We don't do this
Here.
as individuals. When it
I'm
comes to
home
command,
now for an hour.
yeah, let me mute everybody here.
But Sadie's not home. Yeah, but yeah. But you have to do star
You can be
28,
heard,
28
whoever's
bell, Adam.
talking.
28 bell. Tell bye.
Mute all. By the way, ideally, I like when we're all able to talk, and that makes it more like a room, Beis Medrash, whatever. Anyway, what I was saying. The pick up on one of the things that I already mentioned, that things are neat with our Plan B fixed calendar. You can know in advance, not only this year, you could know for years and years in advance until there'll be a Sanhedrin, exactly when Rosh Chodesh is. Anywhere in the world, there's no such thing as the message from the Sanhedrin didn't reach our community, so we're not sure which day Rosh Chodesh was. Therefore, we're not sure which day Yom Tov is. Therefore, we celebrate 2 days Yom Tov in Chutz Laaretz. That doesn't exist in a fixed calendar, and it's not even going to exist in the next Sanhedrin because of communication. But that's another story. But the fact of the matter is that as complicated as Plan A is, and how simplified Plan B is, Plan A is still the preferred. Plan B works very well, better than Plan A, but it doesn't have the active participation of Bnei Israel in the process, who sanctified each month when there is a Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin representing us at the time. We benefit from the sanctification of a Sanhedrin that existed 1700 years ago. That's not as participatory. We don't have witnesses that testify to the first visibility of the moon and so on. And we don't have a Nasi that gets up in the courtyard of the Sanhedrin and proclaim Rosh Chodesh. We have a printed calendar that somebody opens on Shabbat when we bench Rosh Chodesh and says, Hamolad Yehiyeh Machar B'Yom Rishon, whatever, whatever. So it's neat, but not as personal and active on our part. We are junior partners with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the sanctity of time when we have a Sanhedrin. We are observers today without a Sanhedrin. Now, the irony here is that built into the calendar, maybe for different reasons of simplifying, but the result is that we are a little removed from the actual calendar that would be if we have a Sanhedrin. Well, that sounds confusing. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. The Molad that was announced yesterday, Shabbos, took place yesterday afternoon at 3 o'clock. The actual Molad, which I don't want to get into again, we've done that, was at 9 in the morning. So the question is, in the time of Sanhedrin, would there have been visible to the naked eye last night a sliver of moon that witnesses could have seen and come to testify about? Unlikely, because it isn't for maybe 18 hours at least after no moon that you can actually see the first sliver under ideal viewing conditions, which means if we had a Sanhedrin today who was sanctifying Rosh Chodesh based on Kiddush, based on Ri'iyah, eyewitness testimony, today wouldn't be Rosh Chodesh, tomorrow would be. So we, in our fixed calendar, go by average and go by formulas and go by calculations. So today is Rosh Chodesh. Is it any less Rosh Chodesh than it would have been if it was tomorrow with eyewitness? No. Today is bona fide Rosh Chodesh, real Rosh Chodesh, because Plan B is what we follow. In fact, we can't follow Plan A without a Sanhedrin. You can't say, well, I know, because I looked it up on the internet, that if there would have been a Sanhedrin, then Rosh Chodesh would really have been tomorrow. That's just informational. That has no practical application at all. Today is Rosh Chodesh. What that means to me, and I think it's a significant point to make, is that when we had no choice but to take Plan B with a fixed calendar, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ke'ilu is stretching his arm and keeping us at arm's length. You lost the Sanhedrin, you lost the Beit HaMikdash, you're still in Galut, even if you live in Eretz Yisrael, and I am keeping you at arm's length. Because in Yirtzeh Hashem, when you will have a Sanhedrin and a Beit HaMikdash, I will then bring you even closer and give you a hug. That's how I feel it's healthy to think about our calendar and about Rosh Chodesh, because as much as we would love to say we're religious, we observe, we're meticulous in observing, even machmir sometimes in observing, and especially living in Eretz Yisrael, it's not the whole story. Without a Sanhedrin, without a Beit HaMikdash, we are limited. And I will say, for those who are on the screen in name or in photo, picture, that we are closer to full fulfillment of mitzvot in Eretz Yisrael than in Chutz Laaretz, but we're still not there. And that's the glass is half full, half empty, whatever you want to call it, but that's the story. Comments or questions before I move back to the Seders? Okay. Now, I said something last week in context of Parshat Vayera. It applies in Bo also, but I wanted to share with you a thought that I had this past Shabbat when I spoke of it in my minyan in the context of Vayera, but it equally applies to Bo. Vayechazek Hashem et lev Paro. God strengthened Paro's heart. Now, not going to get into what Mark mentioned to me after the shiur, which was the two terms that are used, Vayechazek and Vayechabed. God hardened Paro's heart, he strengthened his heart. But let's use them more or less synonymous. And then I will remind you what I definitely said on Wednesday, and that is the question of free will. Does God hardening or strengthening Paro's heart take away his free will? Maybe he would have let the people go after an earlier Makkah, but because God strengthened his heart, made him stubborn, he refused. And you see it in this week's Sedra when finally his staff comes to him and says, "What are you doing? Let him go already. It's just being worse and worse and worse for us." And he still refused. So there are Mefarshim who say once the Torah uses the expression Vayechazek or Vayechabed Hashem et lev Paro, he lost his free will. Therefore, he's not held accountable for the things that he did, which is fine because he has plenty of other things that he has to account for. And the purpose of taking away his free will was to allow the Makot to spell out, to play out, because the Makot were not just to punish Egypt. The Makot were to show us HaKadosh Baruch Hu's powers. On the other side of the range is an opinion that says, no, you got it wrong. Strengthening Paro's heart, making him stubborn, gave him, maintained for him his free will. Because after you're beaten repeatedly, of course you're going to give in, but not because of free will, because you don't want to get hit again. Slap in the face. Don't do that. You do it. Slap in the face. You do it. Finally, the slaps are beginning to hurt, or they've been hurting, and you say, okay, I won't do it anymore, but not because of an exercise of free will. What I'd like to take from that is something that came to me Shabbos morning. And that is, we today, each of us, have a similar kind of situation. It's called the Yetzer HaTov and the Yetzer Hara. It's It's called A Commitment to Torah and Mitzvot and Temptation, sometimes not to follow and do what we're supposed to do. And in each of those kinds of situations, it's not that our free will is being taken away, it's just our perspective is being changed. In other words, if a person did not have any temptation to take something that doesn't belong to him, let's use an example, Lashon Hara. If a person did not have any temptation to speak Lashon Hara, can you imagine that? That's hard. But let's say person had no reason, no temptation to speak Lashon Hara. He's fine with everybody. He's done the kafzchut all the time. Nobody insults him. Nobody embarrasses him. He has no reason at all to speak Lashon Hara. Then what's the big deal if he doesn't speak Lashon Hara? On the other hand, when you have that Yetzer Hara, or your whatever you want to call it, temptation to speak a piece of gossip. Somebody has just praised someone that you don't care for, and you would love to diffuse the praise for that person by saying, "Oh, you think he's so great? You know what he does in this area." And you overcome that, then you're exercising your free will to do mitzvot. And it works the opposite way also. If you succumb to Yetzer Hara, it was so tempting and I needed it and it was just there, and he, let's say cheating or something like that, or using a more subtle example, copying a proprietary program from one person's computer to yours. He bought a program, paid for it, and you know how to put it in without needing a password or whatever, which is a form of stealing. You say, well, it doesn't matter to the company because they sold it to him. I'm not going to buy it anyway. That seems to have been a justification for a lot of people when they copied the CDs and before that cassettes, where they say, well, it's breaking the copyright officially, but I wouldn't buy that CD. But if I could copy it from his tape to my tape, then what's the big deal? So there are all kind of things for when you do the right thing or when you do the wrong thing, and how strong the drive was to do the right thing or to do the wrong thing. That gives a different perspective on the behavior. So back to Paro, yes, it was easy for him to refuse to let the people go after Makat Dam or before Makat Dam. What did he say to Moshe? Who's this God that you're talking about that I should listen to him? So that was a no-brainer. He thought of himself as a God. But as the Makot continued, his perspective either continued or he resisted it continuing, and different things played a role in how he saw those things. In other words, when the Chartumim were able to reproduce Makat Dam, or reproduce the stick turning into a serpent, or reproduce Tsfardeim, that always got me that, there weren't enough Tsfardeim all over Egypt, that the Chartumim had to show that they could do it also, making more. Thanks a lot. We don't need more frogs. We got too many. And but then when they couldn't do Kenim, that changed the perspective. Paro got stubborn and refused to let the people go, even though the Chartumim said to him, Etzba Elokim hu, This is the finger of God. So they recognize it. He refused. I hope you get where I'm going with this, because each of us have different perspectives on things. And again, speaking Lashon Hara, stealing, or in good things, Shmirat Shabbat and Kashrut or whatever. Just look at that crazy phenomenon that was rampant in the States years, a couple of years ago, with kids from religious homes who were Shomer Shabbos, who wouldn't turn on a TV, but they texted on their phones. And you know, I'm sure you could agree with me on this. I personally have never, ever had the desire to get onto my phone on Shabbos. But try to imagine how common it was among teenagers who couldn't include that in their Shabbos. So you have all kind of different things, and part of this goes to Vayechazek Hashem, Vayechabed Hashem. Sometimes, again, jumping. Yosef was being seduced by Potiphar's wife, and the image of his father Yaakov came into his mind, and that strengthened him to refuse. So what does that mean? Had he not imagined seeing his father and imagining his father's disappointment in him, he would have succumbed. So where's the free will there? No, free will gets adjusted. Sometimes it's stronger, sometimes it's weaker. And our goal is to fight against the Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara is a formidable enemy, but that's the way it works. Okay. Next. Back to summertime. Nitzavim, Vayelech, Ha'azinu, Vizot HaBracha, four sedras at the end of Devarim, 12 sedras in Bereshit, that makes 16. Shemot and Va'era makes 18. 18 is exactly one third of all of the 54 sedras in the Torah. In that 18 sedra sequence, there were a total of five mitzvot. That's less than 1% of all the mitzvot in the Torah. But one third, 33 and a third percent of all the sedras in the Torah have less than 1% of the mitzvot. That's broken in Parshat Bo with 20. The average, by the way, over the Torah, if you divide 613 by 54 sedras, the average comes out to more than 11, about 11 and a half mitzvot per sedra. So Bo has 20 mitzvot, and therefore it's significantly above average in mitzvot. Now, when you're talking mitzvot, you have to realize that you can divide the Torah's text into three different types, really four, but let's say three. One are stories, just stories, and Shemot and Va'era loaded with stories about Shibud Mitzrayim and Moshe's birth and the burning bush and his being sent to Paro. Story, story, story. The book of Bereshit, predominantly story, story, story. Then you have parts of the Torah, mostly in Vayikra and in Devarim, which are heavy on mitzvot that are just presented without any kind of background, without any kind of story behind it. Mitzvah, mitzvah, mitzvah. Not wearing shatnez has no context in the Torah. It is just a prohibition presented among many others. Then you have mitzvot and stories that are mixed together, like Parshat Bo. Parshat Bo continues with Arbe, Choshech, and then introduces the calendar, HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim, introduces Korban Pesach, and rules concerning Chametz, and the mitzvah to eat matzah, and woven in the second part of these mitzvah list are the continuation of the story. To the point where we sometimes have to scratch and say, well, is that part of the mitzvah or not? In other words, the Mishnah presents to us a concept of Pesach Mitzrayim and Pesach Dorot. Pesach Mitzrayim happened once, 2,448 years ago, on Leil HaSeder. Pesach Dorot is meant for every single year on the anniversary of that first Pesach in Mitzrayim. And there are things that Parshat Bo teaches us and commands us, which we have to say, well, does this apply Ledorot or is this part of the story only? For example, blood of the Korban on the doorpost. That's not part of the mitzvah. That was done one shot in Mitzrayim. And notice, it didn't become a Derabbanan. It didn't become a Chumrah. It didn't become a Minhag. It does not exist to put blood on the doorposts because it is only part of the story of the night of Yetziat Mitzrayim, right before Yetziat Mitzrayim. On the other hand, eating the Korban Pesach roasted, yes, that's for Dorot, with your belt tied, no, that's just Pesach Mitzrayim. Not breaking a bone, that's Pesach LeDorot. And mitzvot are the ones that are in perpetuity. So not the one, not part of the story. And the fact that it's woven together gives us the connection between Kol Shelo Amar, Rabin Gamliel's famous statement from the Haggadah. Rabin Gamliel says, anyone who has not discussed Pesach, Matzah, and Maror, lo yatzayidei chovato. Now, interestingly, the question is, what obligation have you not fulfilled if you have not spoken about Pesach, Matzah, and Maror? There's two possibilities, and there are opinions for both of them. One of them is you have not fulfilled the mitzvah of matzah unless you discuss it, unless you put it in the context of the story. Same thing with Korban Pesach. Same thing with Moror. In other words, stam to eat Moror is a fulfillment of the obligation to eat Moror, but it's lacking something if you don't put it into the context that the Haggadah puts it into of Vayimoraru, Moror, Vayimoraru et chayehem ba'avodah kasha, and it connects to the story. The other opinion is you're not yotzei the story unless you put it into the context of its mitzvot. So even though the Torah commands, V'higadta levincha bayom hahu le'mor, you shall tell over to your children and other people what happened, it's called Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim. It is not completely fulfilled unless you relate it to the mitzvot of Pesach. So this sedra, maybe more than any other, has the mitzvot mixed with the story. And yes, you need the oral Torah to sometimes check off and say this is Pesach Mitzrayim only for story purposes, and this is Ledorot, meaning halachic issues as well. And there are other places in the Torah where we have that also. The story of Avraham Avinu entering into a covenant with God for himself and his descendants includes the mitzvah of Brit Milah. So Brit Milah is mentioned in the context of a story, therefore relates to the background of that story, and yet we find Brit Milah also presented without a story. A woman conceives, she has a boy, she's tameah for 7 days, vayom hashmini, imol besar orlato. No story there. Mitzvah. But Brit Milah happens to be one of those mitzvot that has a double context. And one of them is within a story, and we apply that to the full fulfillment of the mitzvah. The same thing could go with Pru Urvu, the fact that it was given to Adam Rishon and Chava and repeated to Noach and repeated again to Yaakov Avinu, makes it kind of a universal kind of thing. So contexts are important where they exist, but you should realize that it doesn't always exist with a background or a connection to a story. Now, the ones in this week's Parsha, besides HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim, which really is the beginning of the whole Exodus thing, all the others apply, connect with Pesach itself. So you have Korban Pesach and various prohibitions applied to it, like you can't give it to a non-Jew to eat, even if he's a guest at your table. He has to have the chocolate mousse instead of roast lamb for dessert, which I'm sure he won't object to. A person who's not circumcised can't eat from it, and you can't break a bone. All of those mitzvot, half a dozen of them related to Korban Pesach, mitzvah to eat matzah, whole bunch of mitzvot prohibiting chametz, no chametz in your possession, getting rid of chametz on Erev Pesach, not eating chametz, not eating things that have chametz in them, even if it's not visible. That's called tarovet chametz. And after that, you have the kedusha of the firstborn, which we'll talk more about on Wednesday, Amir Tzashem. And that's connected to the Pesach story because of Makat Bechorot. That's what led to the kedusha of a firstborn. That's what leads to Pidyon HaBen. Even though Pidyon HaBen is counted as a mitzvah in Parshat Korach, here it's mentioned as a Bechor being Kodesh, Bechor Adam, and Bechor Behemah. So you have three kinds of Bechor that are treated here. The mitzvah that comes from Parshat Bo is the Bechor of a donkey, and the mitzvah to redeem the firstborn donkey or to destroy it, which is also a mitzvah as an alternative to redeeming, but it's not preferable. That should be obvious. It's like Bal Tashchit. And it's also not nice to do. But those are all mitzvot where you say, well, what's this doing here in Parshat Bo? There's no mitzvah of these 20 that a person can say, I don't understand why that's here. There are plenty of other places in the Torah to say, oh, why is this mitzvah here? What's its connection to something or whatever? Not in Parshat Bo. Parshat Bo, all the mitzvot, very logical and reasonable, connected, and that's the Sedra, and we'll highlight some things in Yirtzeh Hashem on Wednesday. And in the meantime, if you forgot Yalav Yavo, daven again. If you didn't daven, daven. And have a special treat. I actually had a delicious ice pop, but that might not be good for some weather conditions, although it was nice and sunny at the point. And in honor of Rosh Chodesh, and remember the Rosh Chodesh Shvat is Man Matan Torah, so learn a little bit more today, and so on and so forth.
And Rosh Hashanah, we want us according to Beis Shammai.
Which means take a fruit to lunch.